We're going to be talking about trust today. Who do you trust? Where do you put your trust? Ultimately, our call to response this morning, what I hope each of us would make a decision for, is that trust in Jesus, for He alone can save. This is where we're going this morning. Trust in Jesus, for He alone saves. We tend to put our trust in a lot of different places. I'm preaching out of Psalms today because I also want to impress upon you that we can trust the Lord only if we trust this book of His. 66 books, we believe here that each is without any error, the very words spoken by God. If we are to have a long-lasting trust in the Lord, it is only going to be because of our trust in His very words. And this morning, preaching out of the Old Testament, preaching out of a psalm, it's my intention that we together can see that even the Old Testament speaks about the glory of Jesus. The Old Testament speaks about our salvation in Christ. The Old Testament is still valuable for us today. And also speaking today out of this text, it is my hope that we would each leave here with a greater desire to be in God's Word. I just have the sneaking suspicion that many of us are not in God's Word as best as we could be. That we just do not thirst for it and crave for it enough. So I'm hoping that you can see how the Old Testament still speaks to us in our need to just breathe in His very Word each and every day. So, the call to action. Trust in the Lord, for He alone can save. Why should we trust in this person, Jesus, instead of ourselves, instead of the things in this world? There are going to be 5 points today. The first one, truth number one, the Lord is sovereign. Why should we trust in Jesus? Because He is sovereign. David says, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. And notice in your text, that's the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. That is Yahweh. That is the intimate name for the God of Israel. It's a particular God. It is the Almighty God. It is ultimately, we find out in the New Testament, Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ Himself revealed. So again, we can go to the Old Testament as believers and see the very person of Christ working on our behalf in its words. The Lord is not just some foreign spiritual entity who is far away from us. He is very near in the person of Christ. And so David cries out to the Lord as we should. He says, with my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. Why should we trust the Lord? First, because the Lord is sovereign. Now, it's a big churchy word, but the root of it at the end is that word reign. The Lord God reigns. He is the king. He rules over everything. David cries out to the Lord seeking help from the trouble that he is in. This word trouble can be translated dire straits. You know, not referring to that band, but dire straits. You're between these two little cliffs and there's no room to maneuver on either side. Everything is pressing in upon you. And this situation is so troubling to David that he has to cry out to the Lord twice. Recognizing that he can go nowhere but to the Lord and to stand before Him, which literally means in front of His face, to get in God's very presence, seeking Him for deliverance. And it is in this posture that he pleads for God's mercy. Have you ever been there just pleading for God's mercy? Knowing that there's nowhere else you can turn to but to Him. David's response to this trouble in his life is to turn to the sovereign King who alone has all power and authority. Church, when our world is falling apart, when others actively seek our own demise, this should be our same response. This should be our same posture to stand, to go before the Lord in his face and to plead our case. Because he alone has the power to save. To cry out, to kneel before the sovereign Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to trust Jesus with the very oversight of our entire soul. When trials come, it's usually hard for us to trust God. The first person we often run to is not the Lord. Am I right? I know my tendency most of the time is to try to take the wheel of the bus. You know, I want to drive the bus. You know, to kick him out of the driver's seat and I'm going to take over. And I'm going to drive this thing. Am I alone? Any of you guys ever lived that way? But think about the stupidity in that. I mean, think of my little Jacob, 5 years old. Would me, the father, send the little son out to the grocery store with the keys to the car? But that's the picture of us driving the car as a little five-year-old instead of allowing God the Father his role in our life. We all like to think. We all like to feel like we're in control of the situation. But the truth is, we ain't. There is one who is in control, and that is the Lord, not us. Look, crises come to shatter. They come. They're sent from the Lord. Crises are sent from the very Lord to shatter our perception of our reality. God sends these crises so that we would start focusing on Him and His power and His rule and His sovereignty, forcing us to recognize that we are not in control, but calling us to trust in the one who is. John 16:33, Jesus talking to his disciples the night before he's going to be hanged on the cross, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Listen, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Listen, trusting in oneself and one's own power and rule is just exhausting. We can only keep it up for so long. But like David, we must turn to the Lord and we must cry out and seek His rule in our lives. Because He reigns. Because He rules. And He is in control. Now you can try to convince yourself that you're in control or other people or other things are in control. But guys, when all the cards fall down, the Lord teaches us who's really in control. So whatever we're dealing with today, whatever frustrating circumstances that we find ourselves in, I am standing before you asking you, pleading with you to trust Him. Because if you don't start trusting Him, it's going to go very bad for you. He is in control. And truth number two, He is omniscient. We look at this text and we see this other important biblical doctrine that the Lord is omniscient. He is sovereign. He rules over everything. But He's also omniscient. In verse 3, we read, "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way." It's emphasized in the original Hebrew. You, I don't, but you, God, know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Why should we trust Jesus? Because Scripture tells us that He is omniscient. And it's another fancy biblical word, church word, all right? Omniscient, Greek, omni. Shent, consciousness. He is all-knowing, this man Jesus. We can trust the Lord because He's sovereign, but because He also knows everything. And He sees everything. Listen, Jesus is outside of time. He is not controlled, he is not constrained by time like we are. He is the great I Am, who was, who is, and always will be. You and I, we live in this temporal thing called time. He exists outside of it. So check it out. He is currently seeing the creation of the world way back then. He is currently seeing us inside this room. He is currently seeing all the masses who will one day kneel before him. This is the God that we put our trust in. All-knowing. Now, globally, and from the beginning to the very end, which doesn't even exist. This is the God we put our trust in. We, though, you and I, know very little about our future. And we have some plans lined up. We have some things that are in the works. We have some ideas. We have some 5-year goals and 10-year goals. But guys, we really don't know what the future holds for us. He does. Proverbs 16:9 tells us, "The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." We can dream all we want, but we must recognize it is the Lord who determines our very steps. David learned the value in trusting the Lord this way. I mean, you can disagree and you can disbelieve, but there is joy in embracing the truth that God knows and that God has a path for each of us. And the path is good and beautiful, and it is less rocky than the other path that we would try to blaze on our own. David learned the value of trusting the Lord and his plans. It says, "In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me." In the path where I walk, in the Hebrew, it's like I'm doing this. It's the intensive form of the Hebrew verb. He is going to do this. If the path that I walk, I want it my way. When I choose to do things my way, what's the other side of the sentence? There's traps. We think we know the future, but when we act in our own ways, we just enter into the trap. When we leave God's path and we strike out on our own path, we soon find ourselves caught in a trap. You know, there's an old joke. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Church, have you been trusting in your plans? Or have you been getting on your knees in his presence seeking his plan? Maybe it's time to start trusting the all-knowing Lord, the God who sees all and knows all. He's watched it go down from the very beginning, and he already is seeing it played out in the future. He knows our steps before we even take them because he knows the path for each of us mapped out in eternity. We can trust him because he is sovereign. He rules over that path. We can trust him because he's all-seeing. He knows all the obstacles ahead of us on that path. And number 3, we can trust him because he's good. He's good. The Lord is good. He does not only just reign, he does not know everything about everything, but he is in himself good, and everything he does for us is good. David says in verses 4 through 5, "Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." Why should we trust the Lord? Because Scripture tells us He's good. The Lord is good all the time, and all the time the Lord is good. It's not just that His character is good, but out of His character He does good for us, church. All the time. In distress, David feels the overwhelming weight of abandonment. He says, "Look to the right and see. There is none who take notice of me." David is completely abandoned. He's looking to his right, and his right-hand man is not there. There's no lieutenant. There's no best friend. There's nothing. A vacated spot. Everyone has abandoned him. The little brief at the top of the psalm tells us this is when he was in the cave, running for his very life, and he was all alone. Even his right-hand man's not there. It says, "No refuge remains to me." It literally reads, "Refuge has perished for me." The hope of any idea in a refuge outside of Christ is gone. It's been obliterated. It's been taken away. There's no one in his corner. There's no escape route. His back has been pinned up against the wall. And then third, no one cares for his soul. Have you ever felt that way? No one cares about me? You ever sat there in your room, the lights off, just thinking, no one cares about me? No one even notices? It says literally in the Hebrew, no one chases after me. Don't you long to be pursued by someone? You ever feel like just no one's pursuing you? We all long to be pursued. For someone just to run after us, grab us, shake us, and say, "Man, I'm here for you. I love you." David chooses to believe. He chooses to put his faith where? In God. He chooses to believe, to put his faith that God is doing this, that God is chasing after him. David can trust the path God has created for him because David believes the Lord is in charge, the Lord sees it all, and the Lord is a good God. Psalm 34:8, he says in a different psalm, David, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Where have you been running to find refuge? Blessed is the man who takes refuge in the Lord. Have you tasted and have you seen that the Lord is good? Friends, sadly, our default nature is to run to other things, to taste and to feed upon other things, thinking that they'll satisfy us. David cries out to the Lord for a third time, "You are my refuge. You are my portion." And it's a decision. You got to hear this very clearly. It is a decision that each of us have to make. It doesn't come easy. Faith is not easy. But he says, "You're my refuge." One of the favorite descriptives that David uses of the Lord. He's that strong tower that we run to in times of need. He's the great protector. And he says, "You're my portion." We sang about that earlier. We read it all the time in the Old Testament. We don't understand it. So let me break it down for you real quick. When God set up the tribes of Israel, everyone got a piece of land except what tribe? The Levites, the priests, they didn't get a portion. Everyone else got a piece of land. The Levites, no land, no portion. And instead, God said what? "I will be your portion." They had to continually, constantly, every single day, trust the Lord that He would provide for their needs, that their brothers and sisters would help them out, that their brothers and sisters would be faithful and go to the Lord and worship, and that they would get the tithe, and that the Lord would provide for them. David says, you're my portion. David is putting his absolute trust in the Lord. Lord, you're going to take care of me. I don't need the things of this world. I am trusting in you to supply my every need. Because why? He's good. Because he wants to. He's faithful. He's loving. Have you been depending upon the Lord who is good? He is sovereign. He is omniscient. He is good. And number four, the Lord is Savior. Verses 6 through 7, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Why should we trust Jesus? Because he is Savior. Because he saves. The Lord Jesus saves. Constantly. He never stops saving. It's not like he just did it one time. He continually is in the business of saving us because he is a good God, because he sees all the obstacles ahead of us, and because he rules over them all and can save. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what the entire Bible is about. He is sovereign. He is all-knowing. He is good. And out of all of that flows salvation. From persecutors, verse 6, and from prison, verse 7. Those who actively chase us with pointy sticks or other weapons and want to see us fail and fall and be destroyed. And he saves us from our own prison, sin, death. This is the God who is able to do that. Jesus' very name means Savior. Jesus. He saves. He is the Savior of the entire world, church, but he is my Savior. And he is your Savior. But only if you would trust him to be your Savior. If you're trusting in something else to save you, he's not going to save you. You're trusting in something else. Have fun with that. Try it out. See what happens. He saves those who put their faith in him, who make a conscious decision to trust. He says, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Guys, church, Jesus is stronger. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever oppressor, persecutor, tribulation you are experiencing, the truth of the Bible is that Jesus is stronger. And there's a bad teaching that's found its way in the church for a long time. It goes something like this. God will never give us more than we can handle. It's false. It's erroneous. It's wrong. It's heresy. Let me tell you something. God will always give you more than you can handle. And you guys been there? I can't handle this. Guess what? It's a gift from God. You know why? Because the truth is, he can handle it. It's not about you handling it. The whole Bible is about him handling it. You're in a position right now where you think you just can't handle it? Praise God. Trust him to handle it. There have been times where I have been absolutely terrified about the future. Utterly helpless. No control of the situation. Completely beyond my grasp to control. Anyone else been there? But guys, Jesus can handle it. He can handle it. God will give us more than we can handle. And what we cannot handle, Jesus will. The gospel, the good news, everything that pours through this 66 book is that Jesus conquered sin and death. He conquered sin. You guys are still battling your sins. They're still present, but you know what? He conquered them. One day they will be completely eradicated. He will be completely glorified and worshipped for that work. He alone can conquer sin. And secondly, he alone can conquer death. We're still going to die. We're still sinful. We're still going to die. But you know what? He has conquered it. He lives outside time. One day we will see the truth of this. Jesus has conquered sin and death. He died on the cross, taking upon him our sin. He took upon himself our sin. But listen, church, he rose. He rose victoriously, conquering sin and death. And if he has indeed risen from the grave, then he can conquer anything. He is Christ's victor. He is victorious. He is always victorious. And the Lord that David cries out to is the same Lord that we cry out to, Jesus Christ, victor, warrior, conqueror, sovereign, omnipotent, good, and just king. The question for today, in whom or in what have you been trusting? What have you found yourself in just trusting in lately? We're all guilty of this. We all slide in and out of it. We come to church and God speaks. We open up the Bible and God speaks. And we realize we've been trusting in this and not him. In whom or in what have you been trusting to deliver you? This relationship over here has gone real bad. Are you really going to be able to fix it? Or are you going to start trusting Jesus to do that? Your finances, your job, whatever it is, what have you been trusting in? Your own little problems? Christ is victor, not you. Christ is in control, not you. Christ is good, not you. No one and nothing else can deliver us but Jesus Christ. Now, one last thing here on a side note. He says, in verse 7, the righteous will surround me. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Side note here, tangent. Guys, church, brothers, sisters, you know how the Lord often saves us? By surrounding us with other brothers and sisters. He is the deliverer, but you know what? Often, he does so through each other. And this is an important truth. Look, are you in community? Are you in fellowship with other brothers and sisters? Because when the crises come and you're alone, it's hard. But when the crises come and you have fellowship, it's much easier. The Lord saves as he works through each of us. I don't have an answer what that looks like. We, at The Way, try to provide opportunities for greater fellowship. And if you're not involved in those opportunities, I encourage you to do so. But I think it's my favorite poet, John Donne, said, no man is an island. You know? It's there's strength in numbers. You know, if you're in a war, if you're in a battle, it's really good to be surrounded by other people with guns, you know? So let me ask yourself, what is the Lord saying there in your life? David is confident that through the Lord's deliverance, he will stand surrounded with other righteous men and women. And interestingly enough, in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, shortly after this story, his brothers and his whole family join him. After making the conscious decision to put his trust in the Lord, it's shortly after that his whole household shows up and joins him in the cave. Still in a cave. Still going kind of tough for him, but he's got his family now. And listen, one of the reasons that we come to church, one of the reasons we participate in fellowship with one another, is not just to receive. You know, we're a very consumer-driven society. We like it our way. We come also to give. We're a family. We don't just take, but we give to each other. Those who are also in need, those who are also struggling and need support. So, why should you put your faith in Jesus? He is sovereign, omniscient, he is good, and he is Savior. At the end of David's prayer, his cry turns into praise. He says, "Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." Why should you put your faith in Jesus? Because he is most glorious and most glorious to be praised. You see, what happens with faith is that when you exercise it, it gets stronger. Faith is like a muscle. When you use it more, it gets stronger. As you stretch it, it builds up resistance. So that when the next crisis comes, what's going to happen? You're going to be more ready for it. You can look back on all the other times, maybe, where he's delivered you in the past, because you exercise faith then. And as we exercise more and more faith, the stuff that he throws at us is not as hard. Because we learn what it truly means to depend upon him. Listen, after putting your faith in the Lord for a while, you will have experienced that he is sovereign. After putting your faith in him over here for a while, you will truly come to believe that he is omniscient. And as you continue to put your faith in this situation in him, you will continue, you will learn, you will experience what it truly means to say that God is good. He is. And you can with confidence tell the world, he is Savior. He saved me. He's delivered me. At this point in my life, and he's still doing it right now. I got some junk right here. But you know what? I see his hand and he's working on it right here. He's saving me, even now. Listen, how are we supposed to respond to this? To trust. It's a decision. Will you trust in the Lord, believing that he alone can save? If you have never put your faith in the Lord, in this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, if you're exhausted in trusting in your own power, in your own wisdom, in your own goodness, in your own whatever to save you, if you're just tired of that, will you today trust him? Will you put your faith in him? And maybe you've put your faith in God in the past. You've been there, done that. But through God's word, you're realizing you've been gone astray a little bit, and the faith just isn't as strong as it should be. That there are areas of your life that you have been trusting in other things or other people instead of the Lord God. Today, will you get right with him? Will you confess that? Will you repent from that? And will you turn to him? Jesus Christ, the refuge, the true refuge, the long-lasting, eternal refuge. Will you make that decision today and start trusting him again? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for everything that flows out of the gift of your Son. And Lord, we ask that you would do this work this morning, that you would lift up him. Lord, that you would lift him up this morning, that everyone in this room would see his glory. Lord, that we would celebrate his glory, that we would turn to him in his glory. And Lord, that you would save. Help us to admit where we're wrong. Help us to admit where we're deficient. And Lord, move our hearts to respond today in deeper, greater faith. For you are all worthy. And we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.